Well, good morning, church. We're really excited that we're able to speak to you wherever you are, either here here in the locality or wherever you be. We are excited that you are here. As we prepare for communion here, I am reminded of Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7, and my wife has reminded me this morning that Jimmy used those verses a lot. I came to these verses and I couldn't put them down. So listen to these words. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with his train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' The one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" I can't help but think of the time that we are in right now, May of 2020. Is the same predicament that Isaiah was in. We are a people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. In a land where we don't share the truth enough because it's not politically correct, or we don't want to offend one another, where we are dependent on our career or our bank balance. It's easy, or living the easy life, or just feeling good or safe. We have replaced God with something else. In a land where abortion is considered essential and the church is not, we live among a people of unclean lips as well. Christ died to restore us. He died to restore our community. He will touch our lips and take away our iniquity if we let him. He has restored us as a church. Let's thank him this morning for that. Father, thank you for the blood that you shed. We are a people of unclean lips, Lord, but we thank you for the promise of taking away our iniquity. Help us, Lord, to boldly proclaim truth, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to a time of offering, if you are here in the locale, there is a box placed outside the entryway on the way out. We will not pass the plates today on the way out if you are able. I want to just kind of remind you that there is a box there, and feel free to drop that off on your way out. Okay. It's interesting, and if you read Isaiah chapter 6, the first six verses of that are what God has done to restore us. And verses 8 through 13 are the response that we ought to have as Christians for that. And that, I believe, is our ultimate offering. Verse 8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is Isaiah speaking. "And he said, 'Go and tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a tabernacle or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." And so this morning, I don't know what your situation is in a land of 15% unemployment. You may not have anything to give today. And I understand that. But your offering, your ultimate offering, is the commission, the Great Commission. Who can you share Jesus with today or tomorrow? Who can you share with? Which one of your family members is going to hell? That is the ultimate offering. That is the response that God wants from us because he has forgiven us. Father, this morning, thank you for the opportunity to give. May we give until our dying day, Lord, until you call us home. May our life be a worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, and glad to see a few faces. We'll leave it at that, but also if you're joining us on Facebook or out in the parking lot, just say, hey, we can hear you. Today is Mother's Day. My son said, "I dare you to say Father's Day." I said, "I'm not going to do that. Maybe in another month from now." But today is Mother's Day, and I hope you got your mother something or your wife something. If you didn't, Walmart's open. You need to hurry up and get that today, because if you don't, you're in trouble. And they are not open 24 hours, right? If I'm not mistaken, they're open until 8:30. So you still have time. But happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. How many of you still have your mother alive today? Still have your mother? I do too. Got to spend some time with her yesterday. At my sister's house, and had a good time, went through some old pictures. I like to go through pictures, don't you? Just brings back memories, and had a few of those pictures of my dad in there, and that kind of almost brought back some tears, because he's been gone 16 years, believe it or not. And my mom's going strong. She never stays home. She's probably listening today. That's okay. She never stays home. She's always on the go, and I think that's healthy for her. I got to say something about motherhood. It's a tough job. It really is. And I wouldn't want you ladies to do a fine job at motherhood. I wish we devoted more than one Sunday to mothers because of the work that you ladies do. So I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you. I want to put our sermon, I've got sermon series, I've Got Joy, on hold for a little bit. And I want to talk to you about mothers today. And I've entitled this sermon, Characteristics of a Great Mother. And if you want, grab your Bibles there, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll be going there in just a second. It is the ninth book in the Old Testament. If you're at Genesis, you're not near far enough. And if you're Isaiah, you're too far. So kind of find that in there. So while you're turning there, let me tell you about the mother who was at Walmart picking up some groceries. And she had her little girl in the cart with her, and she was screaming at the top of her lungs, "I want to go home, I want to go home." The mother could be heard by the Walmart clerk saying these words, "Calm down, Ellen. Calm down, Ellen. It's all right, Ellen. It's all right, Ellen. It's almost time to go home, Ellen. It's almost time to go home." One of the other Walmart clerks came up to the mother and said, "Ma'am, you are to be commended at how patient you are with your little girl, Ellen." And the mother said this to the clerk, "Lady, I'm Ellen." I had to share that. I thought that was good. Boy, sometimes we just got to tell ourselves to calm down, don't we? And if you got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because sometimes kids can just put the hair on the back of your neck standing straight up. But as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, subsequently, the book of 1 Samuel is about three men, right? It's about Samuel the prophet mainly. It's also about Saul, the first king over Israel. And then third, it's about King David. We know about King David, man after God's own heart. He took over where Saul couldn't do his job, and God allowed a prophet to anoint David to be king over Israel. And even though 1 Samuel is about three powerful men, it begins with a what? It begins with a woman. And if you ever want to do something right, just what? Ask a woman to do it, and it'll be done right. Well, what was wrong with Hannah? You can go ahead and communicate with me a little bit this morning. What was wrong with her? She was childless. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And I'll tell you what, in those days, that was not a good thing. You weren't supposed to be barren. And we'll talk a little more about that in just a minute. Someone once said, when God wanted to do a great work, he gets a hold of a man. But when he wants to do an exceptionally great work, he gets a hold of a woman. And all you women said, amen to that. I like that because there's plenty of examples throughout the Bible about some of the significant women that did great things for the kingdom of God. Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage because a woman by the name of Jochebed put her son Moses in a pitched basket and sent him down the Nile River. That was done by Jochebed. The story of King David began with a woman by the name of Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? What a great work happened through her. The miraculous preservation of the Jews in Persia started with a woman by the name of Esther who risked everything, her life, her family's life, to save the Jews and the nation of Israel. My lands. Can you imagine the risk she took back in those days? Our salvation, the gospel, began with a virgin woman by the name of Mary. And we give tribute to her today. And two of my favorite women mentioned in the Bible, write them down, Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And Paul tells his friend Timothy, hey, your faith started out with your mother and your grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I'll tell you what, that's a great compliment, isn't it? You ladies, don't you want someone to say to you someday, hey, I commend you on your faith. Your faith lives not only through you, but it lives through your son and your daughter and their son and their daughters and on down the line. That's a great compliment. Well, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have another great woman, and her name is Hannah. And I want to mention some characteristics, three of them, by the way, of a great mother. Write them down. First of all, great mothers have great problems. Amen? You ever had problems in your life? I have. Women's had more problems than I have. And we're going to find out some of the great problems that Hannah had. Look with me with verses 1 and 2. It said, there was a certain man from Ramathaim of Zuphite. Don't say that 100 times. From the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuha, the son of Zuph. Matt, don't name your kids this, okay? An Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah what? She had none. She had zero. Her problem was barrenness. Now, in the Bible times, it was always a couple's dream to have kids. And not just to have kids, but to have a bunch of kids. A lot of kids. When we first got married, my wife, we talked about it. She said she wanted to have six kids. I said, I don't want six kids. Let's cut that in half. Actually, I said four, but we are done. We are done. And three is enough, amen? But in the Bible, The more the merrier, right? The more kids you had, the more blessed you was. In Psalm 127, 3 through 5, write some of these scriptures down. It says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, when you read the life of Hannah, you have to figure out that she's already past her prime. She's already past her youth time when you're supposed to be having kids, and she's getting older in age. And you know, as well as I know, the older you get, the tougher it is. It's more of a risk when you're having kids. Also, skip down to verse 11. It says these words, and she made a vow saying to the Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a what? A son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever go upon his head. Hannah was so desperate that she wanted a son so bad that she was willing, even though she would have that son for just a short time, she was willing to give him 110% back to the Lord for the workings in the tabernacle. Now, Hannah was not the first woman in the Bible who was barren. Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? She was barren for a while, and she prayed to God, and she prayed to God, and she prayed to God, and even her maidservants made fun of her. Have you noticed all the making fun of in the Bible? There's a lot of it. Finally, God gave her a son, and he was born when she was 90 years old. Now, ladies, think about this. 90 years old. Now, somebody said, well, that's not really 90 years Bible. Yeah, it is. 90 years old. I couldn't imagine having a kid, let alone having a kid when I was 90 years old. But you remember Rachel and Leah? Leah could have children. She had a bunch of them before Rachel could ever have any children. And Leah laughed at her. Remember that? Laughed at her. Made fun of her. Finally, God opened her womb and she could have children. In the Bible, it actually says, give me children or I will die. It's a curse not to be able to have children. They would be even willing to die because they were so ashamed that they couldn't have children. And to make matters worse, all the harassing, all the teasing, all the comparing, I got five kids and you got zero, ha ha ha. It's probably the way it went. Did you know also in the Bible that if you did not have children within a 10-year period, that the man could divorce his wife? How many of you knew that? Lawfully, in Bible times, they could divorce their wife. Now, if he wanted to keep his wife, he could marry another wife. We got polygamy coming on here. And she could bear him children. Now, the Bible says God, in those days, God laughed or he jeered at such ignorance. Remember that? He tolerated it. He didn't like it, but he tolerated it. Well, so we have this problem here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Elkanah could not have children through Anna, so he marries also Peninnah. Look at verses 3 through 8. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, we remember them, don't we? That's another sermon in itself. The two sons of Eli were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughter. But, underline it, to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That's Christian, isn't it? This went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, let me stop right there just for a second. Because Hannah was barren, it was devastating. She was so devastating, she wouldn't eat, she wouldn't pray without being downcast or downhearted. And the annual sacrifice where they came and they gave portions to the family made matters even worse, because Hannah didn't have a son or a daughter that would receive some of those offerings. Infertility is not just a problem in Hannah's day. I think it's a problem today, don't you? I know a lot of people that couldn't have kids. Matter of fact, I ministered at a church, and I think we had about 60 people. Within those 60 people, there was about six couples that couldn't have kids. Now, on average, that's a lot. Six couples couldn't have kids. And I think all of them, but maybe one couple adopted kids. I think that's great, don't you? Can I ask this question? Why have they made the adoption process so difficult? With so many moms and dads out there that want to adopt children, and we make it hard to do. It ought to be easier, because I know a lot of loving couples that would love to have kids. But this church had about six couples in there that could not have children. Well, here's something I found out just this week. On average, one out of every eight couples here in America cannot have children. I didn't know it was that big, did you? One out of every eight. That's 12% of the adult population. They've gone to doctors. They've had fertility tests and fertility processes done to them. Some have been even anointed with oil in their churches, and still they can have no children. Why not? I don't know. Don't you hate ministers that get up from the pulpit and they think they have an answer for everything? Here's my answer. I don't know. Some of the most faithful people I know can't have children. But I want to tell you this. God loves them just as much as He loves anyone else. He loves them just as much. And His love for a woman who is barren is not based on whether or not she can have children or not. It is based on the fact that they were created in the image of God. We all were created in the image of God. And I want you to know, child or childless, God loves us no matter what. I also know this. Of all those women's friends of mine that I know that can't have children, they have become very faithful in the church. And maybe, just maybe, that God didn't let them have children because He had a specific work for them to do. Is that possible? Because you think about it, even some of the big Christian artists, so a lot of them couldn't have children. And they are doing a wonderful work for the Lord, and I believe that might be a possibility. God has a specific, special job for you to do, and you not having children allows you to do that. Well, a second characteristic of a great mother is this. Great mothers have great priorities. Look at verse 9. And it says, "Once when they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up." Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a what? Give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." Think about that. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Now I want you to jot them down, three things that Hannah does not do here. You'll miss them if you're not careful when you read the text. Notice here, she never stops praying to God. She doesn't do that. Verse 15 says, she even poured out her soul to the Lord. Last Sunday I told you that God doesn't just want to hear your good things that happen to you in life. Sometimes He wants to hear what? The trash. The hard stuff, the difficult stuff. John 16:33 promises us in this world we will have what? Trouble. Some translations say tribulation. But here's a promise. In this world, you're going to have some problems. It might be barrenness. It might be other things in life. But you're going to have problems. So we might as well get ready for it. But don't you like the last part of that verse where it says, "But I have overcome the world"? And I truly believe from the bottom of my heart, some of our requests and our prayers will not be answered until we get to heaven. We won't understand everything until we get there. Well, the second thing that Hannah does not do, she does not blame her husband. This is your fault that I cannot have children. I've heard that before, haven't you? This is your fault. I've also been in the delivery room with women getting ready to give birth, and they looked over their husbands and they said, "This is your fault." I've heard that. Or she could have said, "This is your fault that you married that other woman. That's the reason I can't have children." She never does that. She never blames her husband for that. Here's something else that Hannah never does. She never lashes out at Peninnah. Let's just be honest. I would. Wouldn't you? I'd say something like, "Well, Peninnah, you might be able to have kids, but you're ugly. And you can't fix ugliness no matter what you do." Wouldn't you say something like that? I probably would. She never tries to get revenge on her. She does, however, do this. She pours out her soul to the Lord. Now, that's big. You know what? Have you ever poured out your soul to the Lord? Have you ever given Him everything? Just poured it out there. And then she says something in verse 11 that's interesting. "Lord Almighty." She never forgets how Almighty God is. Even in her devastating state, she never forgets. Look at verses 17 through 18. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of Him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Wow. Do you remember last week I said, in the midst of your anxiety, Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition." Remember that? "With thanksgiving, present your requests or your prayers to God." And here's the key. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever prayed something and had someone else pray on your behalf? Finish this. "Where two or more are gathered, I am in your presence." And when you pray by yourself, it's powerful. But when you pray with two people, it's more powerful. And if you join one of the ministries here at the church, the prayer ministry, it's more powerful because there's about six people praying. And I want to commend you on that. I want to encourage you to continue to do that, because there is power in prayer. There is power not just in one person praying, but when you guys all get together and you pray, oh, God hears that. He's interested in that. And He knows that you believe in the power of prayer. So when you pray like that and you got a bunch of people around you, don't you leave more satisfied than just praying by yourself? Hannah hears talking to Eli the priest. Now, aren't you glad we no longer have to go before a priest anymore? I put that on one of the things I was thankful for if you caught my Facebook. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when that temple was torn from top to bottom, that signified that we could go directly to the Father with our prayer concerns. I don't have to stand before a priest. I don't have to go before some priest and ask him to atone for my sins or pray for me. I can pray directly to Him. And when I walk away, I can be relieved, satisfied, and here's the word, peaceful. Hannah walked away and she was peaceful about the prayer that she had prayed and the response that she got, not only from God, but the response she got from Eli the priest. That's what Hannah did when she offered her prayers. How many of you have been blessed with some faithful mothers in your life? Maybe they're not your birth mother, but maybe they're a person that served in a mothering capacity. If you were adopted, you had a godly mother, amen? Or maybe you have a godly neighbor or someone that served as your godparent. Anybody have a godparent? Godly people. And you're glad that they're in your life. And isn't it a blessing to be around such women? Hannah was a great prayer. Is that good English? I don't even know. Sounds kind of cheesy. She was a great prayer. I'm going to say it again. And her to be the mother of Samuel had to be a great privilege for Samuel. Even when he was in the tabernacle, he knew that his mother was praying for him. I no longer have my father, like I told you before, but I do have my mother. And you know something about my mother? She's very faithful to the church. Now, this is killing her, not getting to go to church because she lives by herself. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it great to come to church? Isn't it great to be here? Isn't it great to be a part of the church? And I feel sorry for people that don't go to church. I feel sorry for people that don't have anything to do with the church. I feel sorry when they come to their time, it's time for them to die. And you know how many people come to their funeral? 10. That's it. You want to know why? Then go to church. It's also healthier if we go to church. It's been proven that. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that my mother prays for me. How many of you have mothers that pray for you? You can feel it. Inside of your bones, inside of your soul, that they are praying for their son or their daughter. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that my mom took me to church. My mom and dad had a drug problem. They drug me to church. You heard that before. But I'm glad about that. I'm glad that they drug me to church. Hannah was a great mother because she kept her priorities in check, especially in her prayer life. 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 5 says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Pinah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave her what? A double portion because he what? Did he love her more? Yeah, he did. He loved her more. And the Lord, because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, down to verse 8, jump down. It says, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Circle that phrase. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He must have an ego problem. Look at me. I'm more important than 10 sons. 11 sons on a good day. I can hear Hannah saying these words. No, you're not. Nope, you're not that good. You can't even give me a son. One thing we know is Elkanah loved her deeply, gave her a double portion. Now, where have we heard that before in the Bible? Remember in Genesis 29 through 30, the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Remember that? So he would give Rachel special attention. There's a lot of favoritism in the Bible. Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And Rachel loved Jacob, or Rebecca loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Well, the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph's 12 sons, was there any favoritism there? Jacob loved who better than the other 11 brothers? Joseph. And remember when he thought Joseph had died, his brothers lied to him? He showed favoritism to who? Benjamin. And when Joseph said, go get your brother Benjamin, the other brothers said, oh no, not Benjamin, because Joseph's dead. Now Benjamin becomes his favorite, and he would get the double portions. Favoritism in the Bible. It's all over the place. Is there favoritism today? Don't you hate it? I see it. Shouldn't be that way. And mothers and fathers, if you show favoritism one better than another, son or daughter, don't do that. Be conscious of ways that you can prevent yourself from doing that. Here's a side note about this double portion. Because you ladies, as you get older, if you gain more weight because you get a double portion, husbands, you need to understand that. That's just the way it is. They get a double portion. I'll move on before I get in trouble. Whatever the case, Elkanah, he loved Hannah deeply. He loved her more than his other wife. Someone said the best thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Wow. Husbands, are you still in love with your wife? Do you still hold her hand like you're supposed to? Do you still gaze at her across the table when you go to a restaurant? Bob Russell tells a story one time. He was witnessing this couple glaring at each other, and he asked his friends, you know what that means? Not married yet. There's a lot of truth to that. One of the assignments I gave to the Clay City folk one time, I said, now, man, you make sure you go out and open your car door for your wife. And they did it, because I asked them the next Sunday if they did it. Maybe we just need to fall in love again, right, with our wives and treat them with dignity and respect. And Elkanah treated Hannah with dignity and respect. Look at verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to the home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a what? To a son. She named him Samuel by saying, because I have asked the Lord for him. Let's go to verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Verse 23. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now the word Samuel here, right at the side of your Bible, it means heard by God. Some translations actually have it in there. It means heard by God. God heard her prayer and he answered her. And when Samuel was born, it didn't take long for Hannah to take Samuel, the little boy, back to the tabernacle and present him before Eli the priest and Hophni and Phinehas, and he would serve there in the tabernacle till the rest of his life was over. Now, weaning a child in Bible times happened after, anybody know? 3 years. 3 years. After 3 years, they would wean their child. So get this, Hannah spends 3 years with Samuel. And then she takes Samuel and she gives him to the high priest and she walks away and she goes home. Now, not me. I'm saying, hey, Lord, can I revamp on this just a little bit? I've only got to spend 3 years with my son and I know he's going to be serving a noble cause in the tabernacle. I'd like to spend a little more time with him. Not Hannah. She kept her priorities intact. And not only did she keep her priorities intact, she was honored. She was honest with the Lord, wasn't she? She gave him back. Psychologists say that the first few years of a child's life are the most crucial. It's a time during this 1 to 3 or 1 to 5 years old that forms a special bond between the mother and the child. It's crucial to spend time with your kids during that time. My niece is one of those people that everything she touches seems to turn to gold. You ever been around people like that? She just makes me sick. Because everything I touch seems to tarnish. I don't know, I'm just kidding. But she's a realtor, and I'll tell you what, she could sell you just about anything. She's that good. I don't know if she's listening to this. I hope she's not offended. I'm using her for an example this morning. But her husband is a little bit more conservative. She has a baby. She has a son that's, 2 or 3 right now? And she's pregnant. She's getting ready to give birth to another son soon. And her husband says, I want you to quit your real estate job, and I want you to stay home with my children because those first few years of childhood are so precious. You know what? I can't disagree with that. And you have been blessed with raising your kid in the home, staying home with your kid. You know what I'm talking about. There is that special bond between mother and child when you get to spend those first few years of life together. Proverbs 22:6 remind us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not what? He will not turn from it or depart from it, some translations say. Train up a child in the way he should go. A child. When does that begin? As soon as you give birth. When you take that child and you breastfeed that child, you start the bond right then and right there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The training of a child is so crucial. It happens at an early age. It's something that's vital, something that we must do. We need to keep our priorities in check. And maybe we become too busy here in America, amen? That we can't spend enough time with our children. I hope that doesn't happen to my family. I try to do things with the kid. Take them camping. Take them four-wheeler riding. And you think, well, that's not that. Yeah, it is. Spend time with them. And tell them you love them every day, amen? Tell them you love them. The third and final characteristic of a great mother is this. Great mothers make great plans. Look at verses 24 through 28 there. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was. There's a note in it. Along with a three-year-old bull and an ephod of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord? He did. Eli? Yeah. The woman? Yeah. Can a three-year-old worship God? I think so. Jesus once said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, because what? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I'm convinced that one of the hardest things for a parent to do is to release their children out into the big bad world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Go ahead and say it. Carson, your kids are getting close. You got one that's almost 16 years old, and it won't be but like 3 more years, and you're going to release him. You know what? I'll just be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to that day. And when he brings a girlfriend home to visit us, I'll be sitting there cleaning my gun. You know me. You know me. I'm not ready for that. And I got 2 girls. I'll be cleaning both of my guns when that comes time. It's hard to release those kids into the wild world. Amen? It's hard. Some of you know what that's like. Bob Russell, retired minister at Southeast Christian Church, one of my favorite preachers. He says these words, "My wife and I, we began praying for our children before they was ever born. We prayed not only for their salvation and for them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we also prayed for the women that they would someday marry." You know, when I first heard that, I said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. You're praying for your son's wife and he's not even born yet? As I get older, you know what? It's not a bad prayer. It's not a bad prayer at all. I pray, and my wife prays, that my kids find a spouse that is a person of the Lord. Someone has given their life to Christ forever and ever and ever. One of the greatest lessons we learn from Hannah is this: nothing we have is really our own. Through the whole chapter. Nothing we have is truly your own. The clothes I have, they're not mine. The car I drive, they're not mine. The house I live in, it's not mine. The piece of land I have over by West Salem, you might know where that's at. It's not mine. You know whose it is? It's God's. And he lets me use them for just a little while, but soon enough, I'm going to hand them off. Someone else is going to get them. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? I've heard people say, "I've worked my whole life. I deserve this." No, you don't. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. And he's allowing you to use it for such a short, short period of time. And then, you know, when you go to your casket, you're not taking any of that stuff with you. Some guy said to his wife, "Hey, I've worked my whole life hard. I'm going to take all the money with me." She gave it to him. She wrote a check out to him. Put in the casket with him. He took all he had. Well, I want you to know, it's humbling when you think about your kids and your grandkids and what they're going to be faced with in life. The trials, the tribulations, the hard knocks that life seems to throw at them. And when I look at my kids now, I'm remembering when they was that small. They never was really small. My wife's not very big, but she had them naturally. Average 8 pounds, 8 ounces, all of our kids. She's still able to move. But I think about those kids, and I'm thinking, where'd the time go? They was that big, and now one of them outgrew me. That's not supposed to happen. Even when I get stilts on my shoes, he's still taller than I am. Where does the time go? I want to encourage you today. One of the greatest things you can do for your kids is pray for them. I'm not talking about a nickel and dime prayer. I'm talking about praying for your kids every single day of your life. Pray with your wife, amen? Wives, pray with your husbands. Not just before you eat, but before you go to bed, when you wake up. Whatever's best for you, learn to pray with one another. Because I believe, just like Hannah here, there is power in prayer. God will answer your prayer when you pray like you're supposed to. Can I ask you a question as we close this morning? Moms and dads, have you made great plans for the present and the future of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Do you constantly pray for them? Do you constantly ask them, is there anything I can do? Is there any way I can help you? Are you constantly asking them, are you staying on the straight and narrow? Are you being faithful to the church? Amen? Are you doing that? I think that's important, don't you? Because someday I'm not going to be around here. My wife's not going to be around here. You guys are not going to be around here, but your kids are. And guess who the future of the church is? They are. You need to pray for them. Begin today by praying for your kids and grandkids that they'll stay on the straight and narrow and they'll be faithful to Christ and His church. Let's pray today. Father God, we thank You for this time that we have today. And yep, I drag my kids to church. But I think it's important. I think it's important that we instill in them the importance of worship, the importance of Your Word, the importance of prayer. And Lord, forgive us when we don't do a good job, because we've all failed at that area. Lord, I pray that You'll help us as we celebrate Mother's Day today. I pray that You'll not only bless the mothers, but Lord, I pray that You'll bless their children and their grandchildren so that they might bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, so that when those children are old, they won't depart from the straight and narrow. Lord, I pray a blessing upon all the mothers and grandmothers today. Lord, I pray that You'll give them all a good day. And Lord, we thank You for what You do for us. Most of all, we thank You for Your Son who died for us. In His name we pray. Amen.